الله أكبر 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 الحمد لله خالق الأجساد والأنفاس والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد المبعوث كافة إلى الناس وعلى آله وصحبه والمتقين من الجنة والناس وبعد عباد الله اتقوا الله قال الله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة عليها ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. I praise Allah and thank Him, the creator of bodies and souls, and I ask Allah to shower His mercy and blessing on our Master Muhammad, the one who was sent to all. And I ask Allah to raise the rank of the companions and the family of the Prophet and all these pious people who stood up for this religion high and tall. Fellow Muslims, I command you with taqwa, with fulfilling all the obligations and avoiding all the sins. The ayah in Surah At-Tahrim that I recited for you carries the meaning, O believers, protect yourselves and your families from fire, the fuel of which will be stones and people. On it are stern and serious angels who never disobey Allah, always carry out the orders of Allah. Al-Imam Ali interpreted this ayah of Surah At-Tahrim, عَلِّمُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمُ الْخَيْرِ. He said, it means in order to protect yourselves and your families from hellfire, teach yourselves and your families the matters of the religion. It means go out and seek this knowledge from trustworthy people and make sure that your families also, your wives, your children are getting this knowledge. You should know that raising children or rearing children is one of the most important matters. The hearts of the children are like a precious jewel on which there is no inscription. The jewel is just raw. And these hearts of these children are ready for whatever you put in. If you take care of the child, you raise those children, get them accustomed to goodness, then their hearts will be full of goodness and they will grow up doing the good deeds. However, if these children are ignored, neglected, and treated like animals, just providing food and shelter and clothing for them, then these children will go as evildoers and they will be in danger and they will perish. So, whatever you want to do with your children, do you want to treat them as humans or do you want to raise them like cows raise their own calves? It's your choice. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, من دل على خير فله مثل أجر فاعله. The one who points at a good deed will get the reward which is similar to the reward of the one who does the good deed. The Prophet said that if you have two daughters and you raise them properly, as long as they are with you, they will be a reason for you to be admitted into paradise. So, what do you want to do? You have children. Do you want to take the advantage of having these children and be admitted into paradise? Or do you want that option to pass you by and end up somewhere other than paradise? Maintaining children and protecting them is achieved by teaching them the good manners and the good manners, and by distancing them, getting them away from evil companions. And how many they are nowadays, the bad company. So you need to also remember what you need to do. When the children become at an age of mental discrimination, which means they are at an age where they can answer questions, and if you talk to them, they understand what you're saying. And this usually happens around the age of 7 lunar years. When the child becomes a mumayyiz, mentally discriminant, then the first thing you should do is teach these children the matters of religion, religious knowledge. That has to do first with the creed. You teach these children that Allah is not similar to His creation, that the Creator is different from the created. You teach them the matters about the belief in the prophets of Allah, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Then you teach them the matters of tahara, purification, matters of prayer, matters of fasting. And after you teach them, you order them to pray and to fast when able. You teach them also the sins. You tell them what is prohibited, the sins of the various parts of the body, the sins committed by the heart, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the tongue. You teach them what those sins are, so that your children would avoid those sins. And you make them afraid of committing those sins. You make them believe that committing such sins is a serious matter. It's something that they should not be doing. They should be scared of committing any of these sins. Despite that they are still not pubescent and not accountable yet, still you have to implant in their hearts the fear to commit any sin. You have to tell them that. They need to get used to it. Some ignorant people may tell you, why do you bring up those things to children? They're just small. They don't understand what you're telling them. We tell these ignorant people what Al-Imam Al-Ghazali said in his Ihya'u Ulum al-Din, the revival of Islamic sciences. He mentioned many creedal matters, many matters that have to do with the belief in Allah, the belief in the prophets, and so on. And then after he finished talking about them, he said the following. He said, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ مَا ذَكَرْنَاهُ ينبغي أن يقدم للصبي في أول نشوئه فيحفظه حفظا، ثم لا يزال ينكشف له معناه في كبره شيئا فشيئا. He said, after what we mentioned of those creedal matters, you should know that the first thing you do for the child is you give him those matters and you let the child memorize them by heart. And then later, as the child is growing, some of those meanings of those statements memorized by the child will be unraveled to the child. As the child is growing, the child starts understanding what he had or she had memorized earlier. Look at the children nowadays. They know about sex more than some adults. They know about who does what more than some adults because of the exposure that they have to this material. So when you teach the child that Allah is the creator of everything, that Allah does not resemble anything, that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is truthful in everything he taught, what is hard about that? What harm will it be on the child if the child just memorized those and did not understand them? Is it better if the child knows the F word and the S word and the B word and the other words, even though sometimes they don't know what they're saying? If you ask the child, what do you mean by F? He would not know. But still he memorizes it because he heard it 1,000 times on TV, on internet, on his iPhone, in the street, in the house. Although he may not know what it means, he has been saying it because he heard it and been exposed to it thousands of times. It's better if we expose our children to good things, even though they may not understand them at the beginning. As they grow, inshallah, the meanings will be clear to them. Al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, one of the great Hanbali scholars and one of the great scholars of Ahlul Sunnah of Tafsir and Hadith, he said in his book called Hifdhul Ilm, Preserving Knowledge, he said, أَوَّلُ مَا يُعَلَّمُ الصَّبِيِّ أَن يَحْفَظَ مُخْتَصَرًا فِي الْعَقِيدَةِ. He said, the first thing that the child is taught is to memorize a summary, a short text in عَقِيدَةِ, in belief. ثُمَّ يُحَفَّظُ مُخْتَصَرًا فِي الطَّهَارَةِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Then later he is given a short text in tahara and salah, in purification and prayer, to memorize. Then he said, وَبَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ يُحَفَّظُ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ الْقُرْآنِ. And after that, the child is given, is taught to memorize Al-Qur'an. And if you know, when we talk to some parents, the first thing they tell you, I want my son, my child, to memorize the Qur'an. The great scholar said, first, you memorize, the child memorizes a short text in aqidah, in creed. Then, he memorizes a short text, means one page, in matters of tahara and salah. Then, after he memorizes these two, then he is given the holy book of Allah, the Qur'an, and he is taught to memorize it. It's not the other way. Because you need to build a good foundation in the heart of your child. The child needs to know what is right to believe about Allah and His Messenger and the religion of Islam. He needs to pray at an age around 7. So he needs to know the rules of purification, how to clean up oneself in the bathroom, how to make wudu and how to pray properly. Then he would be given to memorize the Holy Qur'an, of course, properly. Now, what would be a good example? Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, radiyallahu anhu, he memorized Al-Qur'an at the age of 10. But before that, he memorized other things. Because, as we said, the child becomes mumayyiz around the age of 7. Why did he become a great scholar, a very pious scholar, a very highly ranked scholar? Because his family, specifically his mother, took care of him when he was a very small child. She made clear that he went to sessions, to classes of great scholars of his time, and that's why he grew up from the beginning. He had a good track and became highly pious and highly mujtahid. Al-Imam Al-Wali Sahl ibn Abdullah At-Tustari, the great righteous upright man called Sahl, the son of Abdullah from Tustar At-Tustari, he said, when I was 3 years old, I used to wake up and watch my maternal uncle, the brother of my mother. I used to watch him praying at night, just to observe his prayer. Later, my uncle noticed, and he said, O Sahel, لِمَ لَا تَذْكُرِ اللَّهَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ. Why don't you mention, remember, glorify Allah, the one who created you? I asked him, how would I do that? He said to me, in your heart, without moving your tongue, you say 3 times, when you go to bed, about to go to sleep, 3 times every night when you go to bed, you say in your heart without moving your tongue, Allahu nadhunun ilay, Allahu ma'i, Allahu shahid. He said, you say in your heart, Allah sees me, Allah knows about me, Allah witnesses what I do. He said, I went and I did it for some time. Then I let my uncle know that I did it. He told him, he said, Sahel, now you say it 7 times in your heart. So, few days passed and I was doing it. Came back to my uncle and I told him I did it. He said, now you say it 11 times in your heart every night when you go to bed. He said, several days passed and I was doing it as my uncle told me, 11 times every night when I go to bed. And then I found sweetness in my heart by having such a statement said every night without moving my tongue. I found sweetness in my heart. Then he said, I told him, he said, my uncle said, continue to do what I taught you and keep away from sins until you go into the grave. So continue to do what I taught you and until you go into the grave. It will be useful to you, beneficial to you in this life and in the hereafter. Sahel said, I kept on doing it for years until I felt some sweetness in my heart. And told him, إِيَّاكَ وَالْمَعْصِيَةَ. He told him, O Sahel, after all these years of doing it, he told him, O Sahel, would the person who realizes that Allah sees him and know about him, knows what he's doing, would such a person dare to disobey Allah? If that meaning is realized in the heart is conscious of it, aware of it, not absent-minded about it. If the heart is realizing this meaning, would the person who has that heart dare to disobey Allah? Beware of sinning. So Sahel said, then they sent me to the Kuttab, to the traditional school. And I learned and I memorized Al-Quran when I was 6 or 7. Now we have people 20 years old, they don't memorize 2 surahs. And he said, I used to fast most of the days of the year. Means he would avoid the days that are forbidden to fast, like the day of Eid and the 3 days after the Eid al-Adha or the day of Eid al-Fitr. So he said, I used to fast the whole year, excluding these days. And he said, I used to eat. And my main food was barley bread without salt and without meat broth. Try it at home. Just make some barley bread with no salt in it and just eat it by itself without any fluids with it, without any broth, any soda, any juice, any water, and I dare you to do it 3 days in a row. He said this was his main food from that point on in his life. And Imam Ahmad said, I met with him, I never saw him eat salt. Some people just say, big deal, so no salt. Yeah, you buy salt now for little bit of money. At that time, salt was a very expensive, you know, luxurious material. And also, do you like your food without salt at all? I'm not talking about the people who are sick and the doctor said don't eat salt, because then you don't mind that. So he said, I went out wandering all around earth, and then I used to fast and I used to pray all night. Why? Because he started well. His uncle took care of him when he was 3 years old. He trained him from that age on. The children must not, when you raise them, must not be accustomed to luxurious lifestyle. The Prophet والسلام, said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, one of the great companions, إِيَّاكَ وَالتَّنَعُمْ فَإِنَّ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ لَيْسُوا بِالْمُتَنَعِمِينَ. In this hadith narrated by Al-Imam Al-Bayhaqi, the Prophet said to Mu'adh, I warn you against living luxuriously. The good, pious, righteous slaves of Allah do not follow, do not lead a luxurious life. So what you need to do is tell your child, or by example, do not let the child get attached to fancy clothing, to fancy food, fancy whatever you want. They should not get used to having luxurious life, because if they get used to it, they're going to work hard to get it. They're not going to think anything about anything but trying to achieve it in one way or another. And some of the children, they follow the wrong path to get that luxury. When the child becomes about 2 years or 3 years old, they are inclined to overeating. They become gluttonous, especially when the parents don't mind it. And we should tell the child, we should teach the child that overeating is bad, is ugly, is something that should not be done. The child should feel aversion, disgust with overeating. You hear people talking about obesity in this country, and they keep on bringing more sandwiches, bigger food, more fatty things. The Prophet والسلام, taught us, بحسب ابن آدم لقيمات يقمن صلبة. It is enough for the human to eat few bites, means 7 bites, 6 bites, not more than 10 bites. It's enough to eat those number of bites, small bites, that keep your back straight. That's it. This is what you should be eating. If you want to eat heavily, then the Prophet said, make 1/3 of your stomach for food, 1/3 of your stomach for water, and 1/3 to breathe. This is if you want to eat heavily. Not fill up the stomach to here, and then there is no space for breathing or anything else. So you should tell the children that some meal etiquettes, that they should not hold the food to their mouth up except with the right hand. They should start their meal with Bismillah. If they're eating with a group of people from a platter, for example, their hands should not reach the other side of the platter. They should eat from the side which is closest to them. You should teach your children not to get to stain their clothes and their body when they eat with all the fingers, maybe 10 of them. You should teach them to eat with 3 fingers, and they eat small bites, and then they chew well, and then they do not, for example, raise a bite until they have chewed the one before it and swallowed it. Because some children just like this. You see some adults sitting at a meal and something is in their mouth, filling their mouth and swelling it. Their right hand is, you know, in the platter trying to get another bite, and their eye is on the next one. Instead of having to small bites and chewing well and waiting till you have chewed it well and digested it, then you get another one. The children should be taught these. And of course, if I'm teaching my child to do that, I'm supposed to be doing it. I'm not going to say to my child, don't smoke and my cigarette is in my hand. And I'm not going to tell the child, have small bites and my child sees the whole sandwich as one bite in my mouth. We need to be good examples for our children. And here it is. You need to get your child to eat now and then just bread and water. Now and then your child needs to get used to eating bread and water. So that your children don't think that you have to bring them meat every day. They can think that, oh, having meat is something every day, is something that is a normal thing to do. And if you, father or you, mother, if you don't bring meat that day, oh, woe to you. You have deprived your children of very important part of meal. According to whom? According to those who do not follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this, of course, training the child to do that will help the child suppress himself, get used to the life which is simple. When the child doesn't have everything he desires and he's trained to have such a life, then it doesn't matter if he had 10 bites or 9 bites or 3 bites, because he is used to it. Just like when we do in Ramadan, doesn't your child at the age of 7 or 10 fast all day without eating or drinking? And he gets used to it. When people look at us and say, how do you do that all day, especially if it's summer? We have been doing it since the age of 7. You're trained to do it. So it became part of your daily routine. So it doesn't matter if I ate or I didn't eat, because I'm trained and I'm convinced of it and I got used to it. So we need to do this to our children. Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu, the second best Muslim of the nation of Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, someone said, we want meat in front of him. So let's buy meat. He said, أَوَتَشْتَرُونَ كُلَّ مَا تَشْتَهُونَ. He said, do you buy everything you desire? Anything comes to your mind, oh, I like soda now. Let me go to the store and get soda. Oh, mom, yes, get up, you know, get out of your bed. It's 10 o'clock, but I like soda, so go and get me some soda. And they get tantrum because they didn't get the soda, because you got them used to it. I had friends who are learned, and I see their child was in the cart. They're just pushing the child, and the child has the Pepsi and drinking it. I said, he's just 3 years old. Oh, he cannot, you know, go without the Pepsi. He cannot. When did Pepsi become one of the things that you nurse the child with? When? Because it's you. The child does not know. You are the one who is infusing the child in such lifestyle. And then you complain. You say, oh, my child wouldn't agree, wouldn't let me do this. Because you're not following the path of the righteous people in raising your children. You're just doing it on your own or following the advice of some people who have no piety, no connection with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the child should be taught that whoever overeats is like an animal. You have to say those words to work. You need to tell the child, if you overeat, just like it's like a cow or a pig. The pig overeats. It would be eating gluttonly. And when a child is polite, and a child does not eat too much, eats little, you need to praise that child in front of your child. To tell him, see, this is how you should be. You should be eating little, and you should be polite. Or else, how would the child know what is good and what's not good? You have to guide your child to such things. You have to train him to be disinterested in eating. Some parents, when their child does not eat, they get worried. Immediately they carry him to the doctor. He's not eating enough. He has, he's malnourished or something. The child doesn't want to eat. What do you want to force him not to eat? To force him to eat. He will eat later. Wait. Overeating is not a good thing. Yeah, eating little is a good thing. Okay? Unless the child is, sick, then there is no need to worry about this eating little. It is something which is good. The child is on the right foot. He doesn't want to eat a lot. So he is making it easy for you so that when you want to train him to eat little, he's already used to it. You must teach your children, it is for the raising to be a good raising. It's a condition that you teach the children that dignity is in giving, not in asking to take. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, اليد العليا خير من اليد السفلى. The upper hand is better than the lower hand, which means the one who gives is better than the one who asks people to give them. So you need to teach your children this, that this is dignified behavior. Not go, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Then even the word give, they just say it so fast they want things from people. You need to tell them that amassing wealth is not a good thing. And this is the opposite of what many parents or the society does. If you are in school, if you are in your business, if you are in the street, most of what you hear is how many millions someone is making. Oh, so and so, an FL person has a contract with so many million dollars. Oh, lady so and so is making so many million dollars. X and Y is making thousands of dollars. And the children hear this and they want to have it. A good raising is to tell the child, this is not the way to go. This is not the right thing to go. You need to tell that child to make something in the heart of the child to have aversion from it, away from it. This is not what our hearts are attached to. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, the son of Mary, was accompanied in a trip by a man. And they had Jesus alayhi salam and this man 3 loaves of bread. So they sat next to the bank of a river and they shared those bread. So they ate 2 loaves. 1 loaf was left behind. Prophet Isa alayhi salam went to the river to drink from it, came back, and he did not find the 3rd loaf. He asked the man, where is the 3rd loaf? He said, I don't know, this man. So they continued, so they set out, and they saw a female deer, a doe, with 2 of its children. For those who are 7th graders, it's called a fawn, F-A-W-N. So female deer with 2 of its children. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam called one of the children one of those baby deers. It came, he slaughtered it, he cooked it, and then he ate with this man. After they finished, Sayyidina Isa looked at the child, the one which was eaten. He said, get up. And by the will of Allah, that deer came back alive. He looked at the man and he told him, I asked you by the one who made you see this miracle, who took the third loaf? The man said, I don't know. So they continued with their trip and they came to an open land. Prophet Isa alayhi salam took some sand and soil and put them up like in a heap. And then he said, be gold. And then the sand and the soil turned into gold. He took one third, he divided this into three parts. He said, one third for me, one third for you, and one third for the person who took the third loaf. He said, I took it. So Prophet Isa alayhi salam said, okay, all the gold is yours. And he left him. Some time passed, and then two men came and they saw the gold with this man. Of course, they wanted to rob him and kill him. He said, no, let's divide it three ways. So they divided three ways and they were okay. He said, we need food. So they sent one of them to the market to buy food. So this person bought the food. On his way back, said into his mind, he said, why should I split this gold with the other two? I'm going to put poison in the food and kill them, and I take the whole gold. While he was plotting this, the other two said, why should we split the gold with this guy? Let's kill him. So he came back, they killed him, they took the meal, and they died from the poison. Then, the three of them were there in that open land with the gold next to them. Later, a few days later, Prophet Isa alayhi salam passed by that area. And he had some companions with him, some of his students. And he said, look, this is the dunya. This is the worldly matters. Do not get attached to it. And that's the type of stories that your children should hear. Not that so-and-so MBA makes so many millions. Because those MBA and FL and whatever it is are not our role models. And they are not role models for our children. The pious people, the prophets and the awliya and the scholars who practice their knowledge, those are the ones who are our role model, our qudwa to follow. The child should be taught that he should not talk too much, big mouth. Yeah, I'm saying it because some of you say that, say he's a big mouth. You wait for the time when you see your child say words, so you're happy. And then later some of you say, I was waiting for that moment, he talks now, I wish he would be quiet. So you need to train your child that he should or she should avoid excessive talking. They should not start talking except if they are talked to in the presence of adults, for example. You are talking with an adult, they don't get into your conversation without permission, without a need. So they need to know that too much talking is not good. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, أَكْثَرُ خَطَايَ ابْنِ آدَمَ مِنْ لِسَانِهِ. Most of the sins of man, of human being, is due to his tongue. So when you say a word, either it's going to be good and you get reward, or it's going to be bad and then it will be written against you. If you're quiet, then nothing would be written against you. That's the safest way of doing it. The child should be taught to obey his parents. The children have to be taught to obey their parents, to obey their teachers. How many of you, get complaints about your children being disobedient to their own children at school? And because they watch TV and they see how the children in those sitcoms and sitcoms, okay, They watched how the children make fun of their parents and grandparents and anything which is serious. And they laugh at it and they think this is the way to do it. I know it because I am a teacher. I know it because my wife is a teacher. I know because our friends here are teachers. And although we have an Islamic school called Taiz, those children, some of their parents do not take care of them at home. And then when they come into classroom, you hear the child talking about what they watched the previous night. And some of what they watch is totally indecent. Some of what they watch is blasphemy and they're just repeating it and they think it is okay. Whose fault was it? This is just a child, second grader. Whose fault was it for the child to come happy, mentioning and repeating the blasphemous words or acts that he or she saw on TV? We're not going to blame our neighbors. We're not going to blame Haj Ali about it. We need to look after our children. We need to, you know, censor what they see and they cannot see. We need to be aware of those, or else, if our children are not important to us, then let's just leave them alone. Breed and what? Bleed. Okay. We need to tell them that this life is a transient life. It's temporary. This is not the permanent life. We're just passing through this life towards the other permanent life. So you need to tell your child that death is coming. Some people say, no, don't talk about death with children. No, they may get, you know, complex and so on. Don't you see those? Those children are not seeing people shot in the street. Don't they see the blood on the games that they play with? So when I tell them our life will end, it's not already in their mind that it's going to be a bloody end because of all the things they see in their games. And of course, some of you have seen it in your streets. You'll be standing at the corner and a bullet just comes and so on. So death is a fact of life that you cannot ignore telling your child about. You need to tell them that there is a life after death. So this life, this death is going to interrupt our life and we need to be ready for what comes after that. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning for the next life. And if you do that, from the beginning, then whatever you tell your child later of teachings, then it's going to be effective in their hearts. And they're going to listen to you. If you do not start early with your child, then the child's going to grow up being rebellious, being evildoer. These words that you tell your child later, because you started late, will be disengaged. The heart will be disengaged from your words, just like a wall when you throw dry clay at it. It will disengage from that dry clay. If you throw dry clay on the wall, it's not going to stick there. It's going to fall. Similarly, your words to your child, if you start late upbringing him in the right way, will disengage from words that you say, and it will be hard for you to correct things. It's not impossible, but it will be hard for you. So the child is a jewel, as we said at the beginning, and you need to take care of this jewel. You need to polish it and you need to protect it. And this child is like an empty glass. Whatever you fill it with, that will be the fill of that child. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. Ask Allah for forgiveness. الله أكبر 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 الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد عباد الله اتقوا الله. I praise Allah and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim nation from whatever he feared for his nation. Fellow Muslims, fear Allah. fulfill all the obligations and avoid all the sins. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari radiyallahu anhu narrated from the rat of Sa'id ibn Jubayr, one of the Tabi'een, that the great companion Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu mentioned that Prophet Ismail alayhi salam grew up within the camp of Jurhum, an Arab tribe. And because of when he grew up, became a fine man, good mannerly, good traits, they gave him one of their women as a wife. So he married one of those Arab women. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had left Ismail with his mother Hajar for a while, and he used to visit them, you know, now and then. Hajar died, then Ibrahim came to visit his son, who became a man now married. He did not find him at home, he found his wife. So he asked, "Where is Ismail?" She said, "He went out to get some for our living, means maybe hunting or doing something to earn for the house." He said, "How are you? Is your life in the house?" This wife started saying, "Our life is miserable. We're living in a tight situation. We don't have enough food, etc." Then Ibrahim told her, "When Ismail comes, tell him to change the doorstep of his house. Tell him I say salam to him, and tell him to change the doorstep of his house." So when Ismail came back, he felt something in the house different from usual. And he asked her, "Did anybody visit us?" She said, "Yes, an old man came." And she described him. And he asked me, is our life? I told him how miserable our life is, that we're living in a tight situation and so on. He said, "Did he advise you to do something?" She said, "Yes." He said, "He says salam to you, and he tells you to change the doorstep of your house." Ismail told her, "This was my father, and he wants me to divorce you. You are divorced. You know, go to your family." Then Ismail later married another woman, and then his father came to visit him later, and still he did not find him. He asked this wife, "Where is your husband? Where is Ismail?" She said, "He wants to get something for the house." He said, "How is your living?" She said, "Alhamdulillah, we eat food, we drink water, we're living in a very, you know, nice way. Alhamdulillah, we are okay." So he told her, "When Ismail comes, say salam to him, that I convey my salam to him, and tell him to keep the doorstep of his house." So Ismail came, and of course he felt something different in the house, and he asked her, "Did we have visitors?" She said, "Yeah, a nice man came." And she started describing nicely. "He says salam to you. He asked me, you know, what type of life we are living in." And she said, "I told him that we are living so comfortably. We're eating meat and water and so on. And he advises you. He said you should keep the doorstep of your house." And he told her, "This was my father, and he's advising me to keep you as a wife. So I'm going to hold on to you." In this story, we see that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam knew what type of life his son Ismail was living just from what the wife said. When you have in your house someone who's complaining about the way you're living, then it looks like you're not living a comfortable life. So Ibrahim wanted his son to depart from such a nuisance in the house. When he came another time, and there was an appreciable wife, a woman who appreciates what the husband brings, who covers up for her husband, does not expose him to strangers, When Ibrahim came, he didn't say, I'm the father of your husband. He was a stranger. Still the first wife, what did she do? She complained about her husband. She exposed her husband. She said bad things about her husband. Ibrahim decided that she does not deserve to remain as the wife of his beloved son. What did his son do? Immediately followed the advice of his father. He did not start an argument. How could you tell my wife that? How could you tell me to divorce my wife? How could you do this and this? Let's talk about it. Immediately, he carried out the advice of his father. He divorced the first one, and he kept the second one. And this is not strange from Prophet Ismail, to listen to his father and carry out the order or the advice of his father. Because some time ago, when Ismail was a nursing child, and he was left in the area of Mecca by his father, he was left with his mother, and then they were blessed with Zamzam water. Then later, when Ismail grew up to be around 13 years old, his father told him, Allah ordered me to slaughter you. And Ismail said, اِفْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ يَا أَبَتِ اِفْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ. He said, O father, carry out the orders of Allah. And he did not hesitate. And he even helped his father to do the act of slaughtering. How is he going to do it in a way that his father would be comfortable? This is the way fathers and children should be together. Great respect and obedience to parents. Now, some scholars said, not everyone is Ibrahim, and not everyone is Ismail. It means if your father or your mother or any person tells you to disobey Allah, you don't listen to him. You listen to your parents or to someone else when they tell you to do something which is permissible in the religion. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma, his father, Umar, the Khalifa, told him to divorce his wife. He told his son Abdullah to divorce his wife. And he would not do it. Umar complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet told Abdullah, divorce her. Your father told you, divorce her. And Umar would not tell his son to divorce his wife unless there is a religious reason for that. You don't just divorce her for anything because somebody told you to divorce her. There should be a religious reason for that. And we talk about this subject, inshallah, in another khutbah, inshallah. Today is the Eid of Al-Adha. This is the occasion when we remember how Prophet Ibrahim carried the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to slaughter his son, but his son was not slaughtered. And then instead, healthy sheep was instead to be sacrificed. So this is the Eid of sacrifice, the Eid of giving, the Eid of generosity, the Eid of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thousands of Muslims are performing the Hajj actions in Mecca and around, so they are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just because we are away from Mecca, it doesn't mean that we cannot obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to embark on our obligations. We need to avoid the sins. We need to do a lot of good deeds. We need to attend the sessions of knowledge because I cannot carry out something unless I learned about it. So we need to attend the sessions of knowledge to know what Allah ordered us to do and what not to do. And to be good examples for our children. You cannot tell your child, come, go to Islamic school and he sees you just going somewhere else. How can you tell your child, I want you to become knowledgeable in the religion when your child sees you sitting at home watching TV or sitting somewhere just chatting, wasting your time? How can you tell your child, to do such things when you're not doing them? Do you think it's going to find a good effect in the heart of your child? You have to be ahead of your child in those, so that your child says, it must be a good thing that my father is doing or my mother is doing, so I will be doing it. On this day, it is very rewardable sunnah to slaughter a sheep, for example, or a goat, or a cow, to slaughter an animal as an udhiyya, as a sacrifice. And it starts from after as-salah, the salah of Eid, until before the sunset of the fourth day. Today is the day of Eid, then there are 3 days after called days of Tashriq. Before the sunset of the fourth day, all of that time from after Salatul Eid until that time is a time where you can slaughter an animal or animals in following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing the udhiyya. And then the sunnah is to eat 1/3 of it, means to keep 1/3 for your house, 1/3 to be given as gift, and 1/3 to the needy Muslims. You could do that. You could just eat one bite of it and then give the whole, everything else, to the poor or as gift. So it's a lot of reward. Don't forget to do it. On this day, Muslims usually forget their differences. They show love to each other. They hug each other, congratulate each other for having, you know, lived until, you know, to see another Eid. And remind themselves and each other of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember that you are living in this country and you are spoiled. Yes, we are spoiled in this country. We get running water, we get hot air in our homes, we have hot meals, we have malls. There are Muslims in other areas who are starving, who do not have 2 bites maybe a day. So remember those fellow Muslims somewhere else. You are safe here, relatively, but there are Muslims who are being killed somewhere else. Their homes are being occupied or destroyed. Remember those fellow Muslims somewhere else. Don't just live in oblivion. Don't be absent-minded about them while you're enjoying the Eid, so that you appreciate what you have. Allahumma ighfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat. الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم إنا نسألك التقوى ومن العمل ما ترضى اللهم إنا نسألك موجبات رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك والغنيمة من كل بر والسلامة من كل إثم لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا همّا إلا فرجته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا حاجة هي لك فيها رضا ولنا فيها صلاح إلا قضيتها ويسرتها يا رب العالمين. اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها، أنت خير من زكاها، أنت وليها وأنت مولاها. اللهم استر عوراتنا وآمن روعاتنا، واحفظنا من بين أيدينا ومن خلفنا وعن أيماننا وشمائلنا ومن فوقنا، ونعوذ بعظمتك أن نغتال من تحتنا. اللهم من أراد بنا وبالمسلمين خيرا فوفقه لكل خير، ومن أراد بنا وبالمسلمين شرا فخذه أخذ عزيز مقتدر. Oh Allah, we ask you to forgive our sins. We ask you, Allah, to forgive the sins of the believers, the males and the females, the live and the dead. We ask you, Allah, to accept our deeds. We ask you, Allah, to show us the truth as truth and help us adhere to it. We ask you, Allah, to show us the falsehood as falsehood and help us avoid it. We ask you, Allah, to end our life with Islam. We ask you, Allah, to relieve the Muslims of injustice and killing and other types of evil. We ask you, Allah, to end our life and the lives of those who we care for with Islam. We ask you, Allah, to make this Eid a blessed Eid for us and for the Muslims on earth. We ask you, Allah, to grant us seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the dream tonight and every night. We ask you, Allah, to grant us going and visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam next year and to perform al-hajj insha'Allah and be accepted. كل عام وأنتم بخير تقبل الله طاعاتكم عيد مبارك. May Allah accept your deeds. والسلام عليكم.